Have you ever been given a secret mission? Secret mission. Jesus Christ gives us each a secret mission. If you turn to Matthew 6, this is a passage you're very familiar with, so I'll just start reading a few verses back to get up to where we're going in verse 3. Verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." God wants us to do deeds secretly, to serve secretly. He wants us to join a secret service. So let's talk about how to do that, how to join God's secret service. I have 2 points today about serving secretly. The first one is this: God wants us to serve him and him only, not to serve others, not to serve ourselves. God wants to know that our allegiance is to him. Where it says in this verse that they have their reward, that word translated have was commonly associated with receipts from that time and indicated the idea in that world of paid in full, the idea being paid in full. They're already paid in full. If you jump down to verse number 19 of Matthew 6, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." God wants to give us all treasures in heaven, but he will not pay us for anything that we've already been compensated for. There's no double dipping with God. Again, the issue here is allegiance. God needs to know that he can trust us. He needs to know that our hearts are pure. God needs to know that whatever we're doing for him. Let's turn back to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. There are many people in the Bible who go unnamed, who we don't know their names. Some may have changed the course of history without even knowing it, just by doing what they did every day, doing what needed to be done. Genesis 24. Abraham here is giving his oldest servant a job to go find a wife for his son Isaac. He instructs him on what to do, and in verse 10 of Genesis 24, he says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand." So that's our first clue about this man whose name we don't know here. That's our first clue that clearly Abraham greatly trusted this servant if everything, all of his master's goods were in his hand. We see a couple of verses down here in verse 12. After he came to the well to find a wife for Isaac, that he prayed. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Not only does the servant have Abraham's trust, but we see when God answers this prayer that this is someone that God also respects and listens to. He put his complete faith in God's guidance, and he didn't try to simply use his own wisdom and his own judgment. He was willing to put his whole heart in an effort into serving his master, even though the selection of the specific wife for Isaac may not have been the most important thing to him. He took it seriously because he took his role as a servant seriously. We don't know his name, and he probably never would have guessed that what he was doing on this trip would be preserved for the rest of human history in the most popular book in the world. He was no doubt a wise and discerning man, but he didn't give in to any temptation to try to impress Abraham is master with his own wisdom and discernment by using that good judgment to pick someone he thought best. He knew that this mission was not about him, and he remembered that his service is to God. God wants us to serve secretly so that he knows he can trust that we are serving him. My second point is that God wants us to be results-oriented. Results-oriented. There are at least two kinds of secret service. One is like the example that we saw Jesus give in Matthew 6. That's something that would bring positive attention to us. That if people knew about it, they'd look on us more highly. Maybe donating lots of money to a cause. But there's another kind of secret service. It's doing the everyday jobs that are important but frequently undervalued. Like keeping the kitchen clean or helping babysit during a church event or helping people with their health care paperwork. Some jobs are unlikely to gain you attention, but they are no less important. And there are certain jobs that may, as you do them, they may always feel like a chore to you. But you do them because you know that others are depending on it. And serving God secretly means being willing to do the secret jobs and do them well. One of the keys to do this is to be results-oriented. Like Christ, we always try to say, not my will, but your will be done. Doing God's will is more, though, than just doing what we're told. Have you ever had an employee where you were a supervisor or just seen an employee, probably somebody that you worked with, who always did what they were told by the boss, but once they were done, they would sit down and wait for the boss to come find them and tell them to do something else? At least they did what they were told, but the supervisor probably would have preferred that they continue to find ways to be useful after finishing the task at hand. Doing God's will is more than just doing what we're told. It's aligning ourselves with God's will. It's learning through his word and through his spirit what God's will is and to be working in tune with what he wants. This is one of the lessons that we learn from Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I'll just summarize it. You don't need to turn there. Before going on a long trip, a man gave three servants each a certain amount of money to do business while he was gone. And he didn't tell them how to do it. He just gave them resources. When he returned, two of them had doubled the money, but one of them squandered the opportunity he was given to return a profit by hiding what he was given in the ground. If we're results-oriented, it means we're looking to take God's talents and grow them, no matter how that is achieved. People who do that don't need credit. What matters to them is the overall impact on the world around them. When we are aligned with God's will, the return is its own reward. If you can inspire the people around you to go just a little bit farther, you will have increased your talents. If you teach someone something that makes them better at what they do, you are amplifying your talents. You know, you may teach someone who ends up being more talented than you, and they actually surpass whatever you were able to accomplish. Some people are afraid of that happening. They're afraid of doing that. And sometimes that causes some of us to even hold on to responsibilities or positions we've been given longer than we should. But that process doesn't have to be scary. God takes notice. He doesn't overlook the quiet work you've done and how you have extended the impact of your own talents by helping and bringing up others. That gets accounted to you. Ultimately, if we're aligned with God's will, we will then be seeking godly results, and we will not need to get credit from people for what we do. You know, there were probably carpenters who assisted Noah in building the ark, but none of them are mentioned by name. Neither are all the people who labored in preparation of the tabernacle or who built the temple. The same is true of the overseers of the temple repairs in the reign of Jehoash, whose honesty was such that their superiors had no need to scrutinize their accounts. God has had many servants, some great servants, whose names we don't know. But this isn't even the best book to have your name written in. There's both a better name and a better book. In Revelation 2 and 3, we're told that we will be given a new name. And in Philippians 4 and Revelation 3, we're told our names are in the book of life. In fact, Revelation 2:17 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." When we do good works, let's keep the left hand in the dark about what the right hand is doing. Our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. Let's remember that as we answer the call of God's secret service.